Well, the title of the message is On the Journey to the Sweet Water, and this is part two of that. And this is based on, you know, understanding that when what we read in the Old Testament, all the stories, the narratives, all of those things, they still apply to our lives today. And the same journey that the Israelites were on, I can so easily see how that applies to us today in our spiritual journey. We understand that Egypt represents sin, it represents bondage, it represents, you know, really just everything that was not good in our lives. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27 is where we started reading, but I gave a lot of background last week. But the Egyptians finally, after God went through a lot of trouble, if God can go through trouble, to get them freed, to get them delivered from Egypt, got them out of there, and then they run into their first obstacle. And the Bible says that God led them to that obstacle, and it was called the Red Sea. He had to put them in an impossible situation because God did not want them, he did not want them to forget, because they were going to need this lesson going forward. He did not want them to forget who their deliverer was and what their deliverer could do. It wasn't Moses, it was God. Right? Moses played a part. Moses was the hands and feet and the mouthpiece of God, but it was God who delivered them. And so they get to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, and they go across on dry land. And then as Pharaoh is pursuing, you know, and his army is pursuing, God closes it back up and just pretty much wipes out the army of Pharaoh. And, you know, for us, I was thinking about this, that, you know, God really, in a sense, he went through a lot of trouble to get you here. He went through a lot of trouble to get, and when I say here, I'm not talking about just sitting in that seat at this church right here today. I'm talking about to get you where you are in life today. God, he went through a lot of trouble. Again, if God can go through trouble. What I mean by that is he had to put a lot of parts and pieces in place, and certain things had to happen at certain times and certain situations, and the timing of it all had to be just right. You had to be prepped and primed and ready so that when the word came, you were able to receive it. And if you're born again today, it's because God was watching and he was putting the pieces in place that needed to be put in place. And we don't always understand why those things are happening in our life, but God, who is the master planner and sees the big picture, he knew what was going on. And if you're breathing today, and if you're sitting here today, and you're listening to this message today, it's because God strategically works some things around in your life to get you here to this place today. That's astounding to me. And so he did the same thing for them, getting them out of Egypt. Thank God that he was able to get us out of Egypt. So we start at Exodus 15, 22 through 27. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Because how many of you know nobody wants to drink bitter water, right? "And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log." And some translations just say a piece of wood. "And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.'" And by the way, I did explain this. I do want to touch on it again. God, this can almost seem like God just kind of out of anger, just kind of randomly just decides, "I'm going to make them sick. I'm going to put sickness and disease on them. I'm going to make people have boils. And I'm going to, you know, all the stuff that happened with the Egyptians." And you have to understand that the only way that God did it is in the sense that God created everything, including the laws of the universe. And his law is the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we don't do things God's way, it opens up an avenue for the enemy to have a heyday with us, all right? But at the same time, God identifies in the same sentence, identifies himself as healer. This is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. So he's not saying, I put sickness and disease on people and I'm the healer in same breath, right? You have to understand, the heart of God is not to put sickness and disease on people, but because he is the one who created the laws, when you refuse to do it his way, when you refuse to listen, when you refuse to heed like Pharaoh did, then all of that stuff, the wages of sin are going to come upon you, all right? Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, and what I'm talking about here is really, it's just a short part of their journey, but I can see where it applies to us. I want to compare this journey of God's people to our journey, spiritually speaking. And so it really is a process that we experience many times along the way. And we said last week that the first thing was we experienced a breakaway from satanic slavery. So when he took them out of Egypt, literally, it was a breakaway from satanic slavery. There's a lot of people in satanic slavery, they don't even know they're in it. And as we said last week, some people say, I don't serve God or the devil, I serve myself. Well then, if you serve yourself, you're serving the devil, right? You know, there are atheists who say, I don't believe in God or the devil. Well, you're still serving the devil, whether you realize it or not. And so God is breaking them away from that satanic slavery. And until people can truly see that they're in satanic slavery, they're not always looking to get out of it, all right? And you need to understand, the enemy, the Satan, will do nothing but use you, abuse you, and then throw you away. I don't want to spend too much time in that, but I will tell you that there was this time where God pulls them out, and the Bible says that they left out of there like ready for war. God says, no, they're not ready for war. I'm going to have to take them. I'm going to have to take them the long way around because they're not ready to fight the Philistines yet. They're still too immature. And then the first thing they get to the Red Sea and they're ready to quit. And then they, you know, they get past the Red Sea and then they run into some other stuff and they're already ready to quit. And so sometimes we can be raring to go, especially when we first get saved and we're raring to go, we're ready to take on the world until we run into a problem and we don't know what to do. And so what happens is many times people get discouraged. And so again, God takes them through the Red Sea, gets them freed up completely to where the enemy doesn't even exist in power anymore to overtake them. And then we get to the second point, and that's really our starting point today, and that is that we experience a demand for spiritual stamina. Listen, if anybody ever tells you the Christian life is easy, they are lying to you. The only thing that gives any ease to it is that you're not doing it by yourself now. You got him. See, you're no longer just floating downstream like the rest of the world. You're going upstream, but you got him with you, helping you along the way. And so, but it's going to call for spiritual stamina. Now, the stamina doesn't mean like physical strength. What it means is I'm going to have to constantly have to go against my own understanding and my own natural will and my own, you know, striving for survival. I'm going to have to go against that to hear what God says and believe him and trust him and keep going no matter what my eyes see, because I live by faith, not by sight. And I'm going to have to keep going because obstacles are going to come. How many of you, since you've been born again, have had a few obstacles to get past? Come on, let me see if that's been the case. I was about to say, if you haven't had any, keep your eyes open. Because they're coming. All of us are going to run into obstacles. Now, God made sure that they ran into obstacles. Why? Because they were going to need an opportunity to use their faith in what he has said. There is a demand for spiritual stamina, and this is not something you can do in yourself. All we can do is make the choice to trust him, to make the choice to believe him. All right, Exodus 15:22b, it says, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That word Shur is interesting. The word Shur means a raised wall. Anybody ever just been kind of going through life and all of a sudden you hit a wall? Anybody? I mean, sometimes the wall seems like the wall hits you, right? I'll never forget witnessing on the street in San Antonio. I'd never seen this before, but this guy took off running from me, and the Lord wouldn't let me leave him alone. And normally I would never advise somebody to do this, but the Lord kept telling me, minister to that man, and he kept, you know, pushing me away. But then finally I'm like, well, I did. I'm not going to chase the guy down. And God said, you better go minister to that man. So I did. I had to chase the guy down. The problem was he was a lot skinnier and faster than me, so I needed a little help. And so chasing the guy down, I'll never forget, it looked like he hit a wall, and he came to a complete stop, and he didn't move. And I caught up to him, and I'm breathing heavy and everything, and I start, you know, I don't even know what I said. I just began to witness, you know, whatever the Lord told me to say, and the guy began to cry and all that, and he got saved and everything. And sometimes I think the walls are put there by God to keep us from destroying ourselves. And that wall that they hit here was a wall that it wasn't the enemy that put the wall, it was God that put the wall. It was God that allowed them to go through the hardship because he wanted them to put their dependence upon him. And what he had said. Now, the guy, by the way, that I chased down, he got saved and all. And his story was that literally he was following these two girls, and he was literally looking for an opportunity to get them in a dark alley, because there were alleys downtown. We were downtown San Antonio. And he was looking for an opportunity to kind of pull them into an alley. And I know this is going to sound horrible, but he was going to slit their throats and then do unthinkable, horrible things to their bodies. And he's telling me this right after I led him to Christ. And I'll never forget, he had a big old knife in his pocket, and the knife was open. And I remember him telling me the story about what he was about to do, and then starts trying to hand the knife to me. And I'm like, I ain't touching that thing. I don't want my fingerprints. I didn't know what this guy had done, you know. But he was crying and crying and crying and saying, I remember he said, you saved three lives. And I didn't know what he was talking about. And he said, and he tells me what he was about to do. And he said, and I was going to slit their throats, and then I was going to slit my own throat. He said, you saved three lives. And I'm thinking, my gosh. First off, had I known he had that knife, I wouldn't have chased him. But second, the realization that God loved that man that had such horrible intent that he made me chase him down the street in San Antonio, Texas, to give him the gospel. And he put a wall there to keep him from going any further because he was about to destroy himself and other people. I think back, that blows my mind. It blows my mind. But so this shore, it means raised wall. And sometimes when we're going through life, you're going to face, in fact, you're going to hit a wall. It's a guarantee you're going to hit a wall of some kind. And I had a cousin that was a long distance runner, ran marathons and all. And I remember talking to him about that. Believe me, I'm not talking to you from experience here, but he, you know, he told me that at the end of the race, that last bit, boy, just you hit what's called a runner's wall. And he said, it's that point where everything in you screams quit. Your muscles are burning. I mean, your mind is playing tricks on you. Your brain is telling you cannot go any further. You know, and everything in you wants to quit. They call it the runner's wall. He said, but I learned you got to press through that. You can't stop. You're that close and you can't stop, though everything naturally speaking is trying to get you to quit. And he said, you can't quit. But what happens is when you persist, then you hit what's called the second wind. The Spirit is going to be there for you, but you have to have some spiritual stamina. You have to determine in your heart that you are not going to quit. Now here, when I'm saying that, I'm not talking about natural strength. The only thing that's going to keep you from quitting is putting your eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and keep pushing forward beyond this wall into something so wonderful, such a wonderful experience. And it's amazing because you can look back, and then when you see that experience and what you went through, you realize, you know, I'm not the same person I used to be. Something's changed because of this hard experience. But somehow I was able to press through by the grace of God. And so, again, there are times, and it happens more than once. This is not just a one-time thing. These are things you're going to deal with on a regular basis. But what happens is you learn. God, he was faithful this time, and he was faithful that time, and he was faithful this other time, and he's going to be faithful this time, and he's going to get me through it. I have seen hundreds of people over the years, many of those who came to this very altar and cried tears and prayed a prayer and said, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I've seen hundreds over the years, and I wish I could tell you that they're all serving Jesus today. I'm going to tell you that many of them are not, because they hit the wall and they quit. There are times when we're walking after the honeymoon period seems to be gone, where we're walking through things that just seem hard, that seems like we can't do, we can't deal with. And so, you know, I talk about the honeymoon period when you first get saved. I mean, just like them, you're ready. Like one man said, you'll charge hell with a water pistol. Right? I mean, you're ready. You're ready to do something for Jesus. You're ready, and you're excited, and it just seems like God's answering all your prayers, and everything just seems to be going so easy. And so, but you know what's happening? God's changing your diaper, and God's giving you a bottle, and God's, you know, that's all it is. You've been born again. You're a baby in Christ. He's just taking care of you. He's protecting you. But then there comes a time when you have to grow up. And if somebody is still having to change your diaper at, I don't know, 10 years old, that's a sign something's wrong. I'm not saying that to be ugly or to make fun of people, right? I mean, look, we come into this world with somebody changing our diaper, and unfortunately we go out of the world with somebody changing our diaper. But that's why they call it second childhood, I guess. But the truth of the matter is, it's like a grace period where God, it just seems like everything flows a lot easier. But then God allows us to hit some walls because he wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to keep going. Now, I found some statistics that I thought were kind of interesting. You know, sometimes life can be hard. Anybody discovered that? If you haven't, you'll have the opportunity. But here's some statistics. This is a survey done by people who confess to be born again Christians. 31% of them say they stay stressed out. 49% say they stay too busy. 50% say they need new friends. 40% are in deep debt. Now, we're talking about God's people, born-again Christians, all right? And so they carry the load and the weight of that debt. 11% say they're still dealing with addiction. 90% claim to be self-sufficient. I'm going to tell you, that's the wrong thing to be. That's probably the problem. Searching for purpose, 48%. They still haven't discovered their purpose. They don't know why they're alive. They, you know, to me, that's not real complicated. To me is, you read through the Word of God, and it tells you things that are God's will, right? And we know it's his will that not any should perish, but all come to repentance. If you don't know what else to do, go tell somebody about Jesus, all right? Just, if you don't know what else the will of God is, that's the will of God. You can at least do that. 55% of people who claim to be born again Christians still live with a skeptical mindset. They struggle with the truth of the word. Now, remember, this took place, what we're talking about took place just a few days after the Red Sea experience. One of the most amazing things that they could have possibly seen. I like to say, how many of you have ever been to one of them big aquarium type things where maybe there is like a glass cave you walk through? Anybody ever gone through one of those and you walk through there and you got these big old fish swimming right on side of you and maybe sharks? And I kind of picture that, like when they were going through the Red Sea, you know, that's kind of the picture I get. You know, watching these, you know, oh, look, mama, oh yeah, look at the shark, look at, you know. But one of the most amazing things that anybody could ever experience, God miraculously parted the Red Sea and then miraculously closes it up and drowns Pharaoh's army. It's kind of like Elijah. And this is what happens many times. I've had this happen to me. It's like Elijah experienced in 1 Kings 19 where he goes from calling down fire from heaven. I mean, he's bold. And I mean, he's even making fun of the false prophets and saying, go ahead, you know, holler some more, dance some more, cut yourself some more, go ahead. I don't know, where's your God? Maybe he's using the bathroom or something, you know, maybe he's sleeping. And I mean, he's taunting them. And he goes from that, from this incredible thing, to literally running for his life and hiding in a cave, begging to die. That's crazy. I've been there. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. I mean, the Apostle Paul, after his grand conversion, Jesus appears to him, speaks to him directly. But after that, he's got to go spend 3 years in the Arabian desert. Then what about Jesus? Jesus, Luke 4, 1 and 2, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So Jesus is being baptized. God speaks. I mean, heaven speaks. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? And the John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God. And I mean, it's, and he's filled, the Bible says, he's full of the Holy Spirit. But even Jesus had to go and hit a wall. He had to go experience the temptation of the enemy for 40 days. And he was hungry, right? Because he's fasting for 40 days and he's being tempted by the devil. And so even Jesus, this used to just really, I didn't understand this, but the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I always say, I wish God wouldn't have put that in the scripture. Because if Jesus had to learn obedience through the suffering, ain't nothing like Jesus. That means I probably got a lot more suffering I'm going to have to go through than him to learn obedience. Right, but we try to avoid those. We want to give people the fluffy stuff, the feel-good stuff, because that keeps them coming to church. But unfortunately, I have to tell you today that if you're walking this Christian walk, if you're living for Christ, you're going to have some suffering. You're going to hit some walls. You're going to have some hard times. But the thing is, it's going to be worth it when you get past it. And you got to know that, or you'll quit. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He didn't enjoy going to the cross, but he enjoyed what he knew the cross was going to bring. This was, again, this is just after Jesus was baptized and God Almighty announced that he's well pleased and all that kind of stuff. You know, we shouldn't think it strange that as soon as God delivers us or answers our prayers or promotes us or in some way or speaks through us or, you know, uses us in some amazing way, we shouldn't be surprised that now we're going to have a little desert time. You know what it's all about? It keeps us from getting prideful and self-dependent. We have to stay dependent on him. We're going to end with this, but I remember I was invited to go preach at a conference, and man, God moved at that conference. And so many people were telling me afterwards, wow, that was just such a good word. And there were some miracles that took place. I mean, physical healings, and not just healings, but instant healings, miracles and things that took place in that service. And you know, and people were saying, wow, what a powerful ministry God gave you. And all this kind of, you know, people do that. And I'm constantly going, I don't want to take praise. I don't want to take glory. I'm going to protect myself from that or whatever. But it was a wonderful time. But on my way back from that place, I was hit so hard by a demonic assault to the point of I felt like Elijah in the cave. God, please just take me now. I don't even know how to describe it to you. It was a demonic assault. Now, thank God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the word of God overcomes all of that stuff. But I still had it hit me. And you got to know that if the enemy can get you to quit and say it's not worth it, it's too painful, then the enemy is going to laugh all the way back to his false throne. And he's going to go bragging to all of his little demonic imps about, I knew he couldn't handle it. It's like he tried to do with Job. So why don't you go ahead and tell your neighbor, we're going to end right here. Tell your neighbor, don't give up, neighbor. Tell him there's some sweet water up ahead. And so understand that as we keep going, sometimes it feels like, okay, I finally got past this setback. I finally got past this wall. So we tend to think that immediately everything's just going to get easy now. I got more bad news to give you, but I also have good news to give you. The bad news is the enemy's never going to stop trying to discourage you. And if you think he is, he's going to lull you to sleep. This is one thing I noticed about the enemy. He will come at you. He will hit you head on. He will assault you the best he can. But then his secondary, once you learn to get beyond that, his secondary way of dealing with you is he'll back off and let you just get comfortable and let your guards down. And then he's going to hit you again. That's why the Bible says to guard your heart. That's why we need to guard the anointing. Amen? So we're going to talk more about this next week as we're taking this journey. But if you got born again, you started afresh, you started over. There's a lot to learn. I've been in this all these years, and I still have a lot to learn. Thank God after all these years, I still, you know, after over 50 years of knowing God, I still get revelation. I still have more to learn. God still reveals himself to me in different ways than I've ever seen before. Don't ever get to the point where you think you finally arrived and you know it, or you'll shut yourself off from anything else. So let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for every person in this room today. Lord, they're here because you appointed for them to be here. It's not an accident. Father, I thank you that you understand the journey. You see it all from your perspective, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we don't see it from your perspective, although you've made that perspective available to us. Lord, sometimes we just get blindsided by stuff. Sometimes we run into walls. Sometimes we deal with difficulty that we didn't see coming. But Lord, you are faithful, and I thank you, Father. I'm praying like Jesus, Lord, that don't let us lose any of them that you put in our care. Lord, I pray that you would use every one of these people within the sound of my voice for your glory. May their lives glorify you in every way possible. Lord, may your word be in their mouth. May your power be in their hands. Lord, may your direction be in their feet. May your vision be in their eyes, O God. May your word be in their ears. Deep revelation speaking to their spirit, that they might bring light in the darkness to a people who are so desperate to know it and to see it. Father, I thank you that you didn't call us just to survive. You called us for a purpose which is eternal and goes way beyond all the physical things that we chase in life. Lord, may we never again waste the breath that you gave us. May we use it for your glory. And we thank you for that. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen? Amen.